Okay, friends, we're going to get going here. Would you find your way back to your seats, please? Well done. Thank you. Just a couple of announcements before we'll pray and get into the scriptures. I've mentioned, and you may have seen it in the weekly email, that in 2 weeks' time, there is a conference happening here in Red Deer that our association, our denomination of Baptist churches is putting on, and it looks like it's going to be really good. I'd really encourage you to check that out. The speaker is someone I've been learning from. We as a church have actually been learning from, whether you realized it or not. So I'd encourage you to check that out. It is a paid conference, meaning you do have to register. There is a fee involved in that. But again, I do think it's going to be worth it. It's in 2 weeks' time, Friday night and Saturday. Check that out. On the Sunday, so 2 weeks from today, you may have seen that I put out an email saying we're going to have another meeting after the service to talk about the prophetic word called the whistle that we gave you a number of weeks ago. So this is for anyone who wants to chat more, hear more, ask questions, interact, etc. It'll be at 12:30, so we'll finish up our service here around 11:30 and give you time to either go grab a lunch or, just linger here for a little bit and then wander over there, but it'll be over at my office. All are welcome to attend. That Sunday as well, so May the 5th, 2 weeks from today, I'm having Jeff Gowdy come to speak, and I know many of you really appreciate him, and so it's been a while since we've had him, so he's going to be our speaker that weekend, so I hope you look forward to that. About Jeff Gowdy. Jeff once told me this interesting story. He said that someone came up to him and said, "I'm praying for a new pastor." And Jeff rebuked him and said, No, that's sinful. You should be praying that God change your pastor's heart and even more change your heart toward your pastor. And the guy came back to him a number of weeks later and said, "God changed my heart and we are now actually really good friends, the pastor. God had really done some just incredible work." And all because he had prayed for him. And I was talking to some people this morning that told me, you need to remind the congregation that you need prayer. Never thought of that, to be honest. It was a congregant telling the pastor, you have to remind people to pray for you. You have to remind people to pray for the church. And I have oftentimes encouraged us to fast on Thursdays to pray for our church, but I need prayer. Our leaders need prayer. Our church needs prayer, and God does more things with prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. In other words, it accomplishes something, and it's not just that it changes hearts, it actually changes the outcomes of what is being prayed for as well, so there's like the bonus there. And so I tie some of those things together to say, we all need prayer, and so would you be reminded and even find ways to remind yourself to pray for your church? Would you pray for your church? We all need it. Okay, let's go into prayer. Lord, it might be part of the religion, part of the liturgy, and part of the practice of praying before we open your word, but it's so needed. We come to you, and we come to your word, and we are inadequate in and of ourselves to draw out the meaning that we need. Make sure that we are focusing on you and coming to gain your perspective on things. We can't do this by ourselves. We need you, Lord. So we pause just for a moment to say, Lord, would you come and would you do your work in the ones speaking and those who are hearing, that all of us together might get your perspective on your word and then what comes out of your word for our lives. Prepare our hearts. Thank you for your word, Lord. What a gift. What a gift that you don't leave your people alone. You send your presence. And you give this incredible book that you have breathed that we might find nourishment, encouragement, strength, challenge, that we might see you through it. So, Lord, may today's time in your word be a clear window where we see you and we see the way you see the world. And, Lord, would you give us the courage and the conviction to live well what you are saying? So, Lord, would you have your way with this time, and may this be another act of worship in response to a story that is all about you, and we have the privilege of finding ourselves in your story. I was thinking about a conversation I remembered from way back in high school, where I was listening to a friend of mine talk about how he had this fluttering happening for this particular girl. His name was CJ, I can't remember her name. Anyway, he was telling us about how this one time they were leaning against a wall, something like this, just sort of leaning back, and their elbows touched. And he said, all the concentration that my brain had was focused on the few nerves that were making contact with her elbow. And his heart was just pitter-patter and a flutter and all of this. And, you know, that's not wrong. Romance isn't wrong, and, you know, the pursuit isn't wrong. It's all good. And, you know, that God doesn't just build marriages to be about business, right? There is and there should be affection and romance and all of that. And yet, that can't be all of it. Nothing can be sustained entirely on emotion, right? That there is another side of it, too, and it's not that one is right and the other is wrong. It's that we need both. And I saw this really cool picture this week as we go to a funeral where a number of you were there, and you know who I'm talking about, who passed away. And Rita's sister's funeral was this past week. And one of the things that I heard very specifically from Rita about her brother-in-law, but then it also came out in the funeral itself, was how well this man took care of his wife day in and day out. And it probably wasn't pitter-patter and flutter all of the time as he watched her die of cancer, right? But there was an ongoing love and commitment that worked itself out in action over time. And there was a huge sacrifice on his part to show his wife love and to care for her right to the very end. In fact, I believe she died at home by her own wishes. And so that's a huge commitment on the part of that family. And it was a beautiful picture of love in action, that love cannot simply be emotion, though emotion should be there, and we bless it when it is, but when it isn't, it's not that it's no longer love, but love is also action. In fact, the degree of our love will not be tested by the amount of flutter in our hearts, or how fiery the romance is, or something like that. The ways that God measures love are in the ways that love works itself out in action. And we are going to see this in our scriptures today. Can I just pause here for one moment? If I only preached the things I'm fully living, you wouldn't ever get a sermon. Okay? So I preach to myself, and sometimes when it feels like I'm talking to you, I'm still talking to me, okay? So, like, can we just I'm human. I am learning this stuff, too. I need to hear. There are certain parts of this message I need to hear more than you, and some of you are doing this a lot better than I am, and some of it's gifting, some of it's sin, and all of that. Like, there's that whole mix of stuff. I'm trying to live this, too, so this is not Ben coming down from the mountain as though I've got all this figured out, okay? And I think a lot of us here could learn from each other on how to show love in action, right? I just want to add that. Would you go to your Bibles, please, and go to John 21? I'm going to give you the conclusion even before we see the two main points in these passages, just so that you're seeing them, and then I will draw them out some more. But love isn't tested so much by emotion as it's tested by what's the level of your obedience and how well do you care for the people Jesus cares about. When we stand before Jesus one day, he is not so much going to ask us how much our heart fluttered for as did you follow me obediently and did you care for, and I don't mean emotionally, I mean did you meet the needs of and care for the people that I love? And we see this in his interaction with Peter. So John 21, beginning at verse 15. Now, when they, that's Jesus and the disciples, had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now these, it's pretty ambiguous what he's actually referring to. Is he referring to, do you love me more than these fish? Because Peter went back to fishing, and we talked about that. Or is he referring to, do you love me more than you love these guys, the other disciples, his friends who are around? Or is he saying, do you love me more than they love me? Because, of course, Peter had boasted that he loved Jesus more than anyone else, and even if the rest of them betrayed him, he was going to follow Jesus right to the bitter end, and then, of course, he denies him three times, which is why we now have a three-time interaction where Jesus asks him the same question. I know you denied me three times. Do you love me three times? So it might, do you love me more than these, could be any or all of those. It's ambiguous in the text. Do you love me more than these? Jesus says to Peter, and Peter says to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was hurt because he'd said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to put on your own belt and walk around wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will put on your belt, and put your belt on you and bring you where you do not want to go. Now, John, the author, adds a note here. Jesus said this to indicate by what kind of death, meaning crucifixion, that Peter would glorify God. And when he, Jesus, had said this, he said to Peter, follow me. Do you see that connection there between this is going to cost you everything? Follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, it's a harder one to thank God for. It is. I want us to pour out our hearts in love to Jesus where the emotions are high. And the connection, the emotional connection with Jesus is strong. That's good and right and proper. There are times where I meet Jesus and there are tears, and I love those. I want those. I want more of those. But there's an obedience that Jesus is going to be looking for as well. And I think he's going to ask me more about that than about some of those other times. We are going to show love to Jesus when we follow at a cost. Man, can you imagine being Peter? And he hears this word from Jesus. Jesus has just, whether he gets it in the moment or not, Jesus has just restored him. He denied him three times. Jesus has just, you know, three times said, I'm still with you. And here's a commission, like I'm actually entrusting something to you, my sheep. But it's going to cost you, Peter. And think about it, what it's going to cost him. What he says is, when you were younger, you used to be able to dress yourself up, go where you wanted to go. In other words, when you were younger, Peter, you got to make your own choices. And he says, now, Peter, when you're older, someone else is going to start making choices for you, and they are, and he uses the terms, someone is going to stretch out your hands and lead you where you do not want to go. When the Romans would crucify someone, they would first give him the crossbeam to carry to the place of crucifixion. And what they would do would often be to rope, like actually tie the crossbeam to the person's arms and make them carry it there. That seems to be the illusion of someone else is going to, the old translations will say, gird you. Someone's going to put something on you and lead you where you do not want to go. They're going to stretch out your arms and lead you where you do not want to go. It's clearly alluding, well, somewhat clearly alluding to the crucifixion that Peter would eventually undergo in exactly the same way that Jesus did. When you're younger, you got to make your own decisions. When you're older, someone else is going to make decisions for you. And in the meantime, here's what's going to happen, Peter. Although you have the opportunity to make your own decisions, your decision each day must be to follow me all the way to that cross. That's heavy. Can you imagine Peter picking up something like this every day? Like, this is a little cross made with, like, nails. Can you imagine Peter every day picking this up and, putting it in his pocket or his belt and carrying it around every single day as this reminder that this is where I am going. And by choice, what I will do is follow Jesus now, knowing this is where it will lead. Can you imagine the life that Peter had to live every day? Saying, will it be today that my hands will get stretched out and I will go where I do not want to go? And yet today, knowing that is going to happen, I will choose the hard path of following Jesus at any cost. Can you imagine the life of Peter? That's your life. That's my life. When we signed up to follow Jesus, it was to follow him to the very end, at whatever the cost. And so often, Christian culture, and pastors sometimes are the worst at this, we tell people Jesus is going to make your life better, and there's very little cost. And it's so wrong. It's a lie. It's why we start with baptism. We start with baptism as the symbol of saying, I died. Going under the water is to say, I died. And when I come up out of the water, it's no longer me living. I will live the rest of my life picking up this cross, knowing I am going wherever Jesus goes at whatever the cost. So we need to stop selling people on this is going to make your life better. It's going to make your life harder. It will make your life better, but it's going to be a better as Jesus defines it, and it will come at a cost. And what Jesus calls us to do is to enter into that and to obey, to follow him. To follow Jesus is to obey whatever it is that he says. Our love will be tested by our level of following Jesus in obedience. Obedience is a higher expression of love than singing worship. Samuel says to Saul, who had just offered a disobedient sacrifice to God, he says, obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, obedience is better than worship. God wants our worship. God deserves our worship. We should give God our worship. Obedience is a higher priority to God even than worship. Now, I really do emphasize the friendship of God. I think it's been one of the most powerful and transformative things in my own life. I've seen the way it has touched you guys as well, as some of you have really entered into that friendship, two-way, interactive relationship with Jesus. That is awesome. I love it. We are going to keep going with the friendship of God. But Jesus does say that the level of your friendship with me is measured by your obedience. Let's go to scripture for that. Okay, flip back a few pages to John 14, 21. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. We have to do what he says. If we truly, truly love him, we're going to do what he says. And you know this as parents, right? When your kids aren't listening, it's not showing you love. It's the same in the ways that we act with God. Sometimes we're like, yeah, there's grace, God. God's like, well, yeah, there's grace for when you mess up, But when you outright act disobediently towards me, that doesn't show me love. Right? So how are we going to enter into friendship? Look at just a few verses later at John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if, notice the if, you're my friends if you do what I command. Our love for Jesus will not be measured by the way that we get into our worship. Our love for Jesus will be measured by the way that we respond when he tells us what to do, when we obey, when we follow his example. And notice what he tells Peter before he says what this is going to cost you, Peter. He tells him three times what he wants him to do. What does he tell him to do? Have you ever met people who, when you ask them how they're doing, the first thing that they do is talk about their kids? God is like that parent. You ask God how he's doing, and very quickly he's going to start talking to you about the people that he loves. Keep that in mind. Jesus' final commission to Peter is to say, make sure you take care of the people that I love. I will test your obedience. I will test the degree to which you are following me, Peter, by the degree to which you are showing care, not affection, actually caring for my sheep. It's actions. And you might say to yourself, but I'm not a people person. COVID was a blessing. Right? Isolation, all of that. If you're not a people person, this message is for you. It's not for the people people. The people people do it naturally. And God bless them for it. I love them for it. I love some of you, I'm looking at you, who just naturally love people because I learn from them. I watch them in action. But this is actually the message for the people who aren't people persons, people, right? Where it's like, yeah, it's going to be a stretching thing for you, Benjamin. It's going to be a stretching thing for you, Peter, to care well for people when it doesn't come naturally. And that will be an increased offering of worship an expression of love to Jesus if you do something that's hard for you, if you do something that is actually going to come at a personal cost to you, where we say, this is taking me way out of my comfort zone to show love and care in tangible ways to people who need it. Jesus will receive that as an incredible offering of love and worship to him. If we follow him in the obedience that comes at a cost, when we care for the people that he cares about. He cares about people. How? I was reminded this past week in the mentoring group that I'm a part of. Don't forget to tell your people how. I probably forget that too often. So how? I'm going to spend the rest of this time just talking about how do we love sheep? And how do we obey even when there's a cost? So let's start with loving sheep. Here's a few ways that I have found where love has grown in me that it wasn't naturally there. So I offer it to you. You've probably heard me share some of these before. But when you pray for someone, there will be love that will increase for them. Let me give you an example. James Arthur's here, and he went on a mission trip a couple of weeks ago with his school. And what James had asked me to do was pray each day for him while he was away. And so I made that commitment. I put it in as a repeating task in my little app. So every day I was getting a reminder, I got to pray for James. And here's some things I'm going to be praying for. Now, James Arthur isn't hard to love. I'm not sure if you know this or not. He is not hard to love. Nevertheless, when he came back, I didn't even know he was back, but it was the Sunday following, and I invited people up to receive communion. He happened to be the first one that came up, and I just immediately gave him a hug. Like, it was just, I'd never given him a hug before. I don't know if you'll get another one, man, but I had been praying for him all week long, and there was just new love that was there that hadn't been there before simply because of that, right? Well, don't you think that God can do that? Have you ever tried doing that with people you don't like? I mean, that's the Jeff Gowdy story that I told you at the beginning here, right? Where God changes hearts as we step out in obedience and say, Lord, I got to find a way to bless those who aren't currently blessing me, because you tell me, bless those who curse you. So pray for people, and you will find God change your heart towards them. You're not happy with this church or the leadership at the moment? You better pray harder then. Pray with people. I've told you often that I'm part of this men's Monday night prayer group. I've been a part of it for a long time now. When I showed up at that group, there were a lot of people there that I didn't find particularly appealing. In fact, some of them I found outright annoying. We weren't the same. And yet, you know what? As we have started, as we've been praying together week after week after week, God's just changed things. Now I really like them. Just another example. He changes hearts in prayer, but it means praying for people. It means praying with people sometimes. Be with people. It's a lot easier to hate on people you're not with, because you don't actually know them. And some of the things that we find so irritating about people, when you're with them, you actually discover some of the reasons why those are there. As you get to know their stories, and you realize that people are a whole lot more complex than we sometimes tell ourselves when we're not around them. Be with people. And you know, I'm reminded, I heard it in James talking to me yesterday about his mission trip. I saw it in Kate and Dallas, and I've seen it before. I see this Sunday nights as we go out and we pray with people on the streets, that there's love that is produced as you are with people and are there serving them that you didn't bring to the table. That wasn't part of the package when Dallas and Kate got to countries in Asia and Middle East, right? Like, it wasn't there automatically, but God produces it in people as they step out in obedience and serve, often with sacrifice, with cost involved. You see this in parents. It happens with parents all of the time, that as you sacrifice for your kids, you love them more. I don't know why that is the case, but it just sort of happens. You see it in people it doesn't have to be a parent-child relationship, if you're in a position where you serve others, you begin to grow in love for them. Just sort of the mystery of how God works. So when we ask God, God, make me a more loving person, if you're just asking that and then waiting in your closet, you might be asking for the very thing you're asking for, God answers through a process. And it's a process that begins with obedience. And it begins with sacrifice. And it begins with saying yes to Jesus and then following and stepping out. And then he gradually produces that stuff in you. But it's not a download so often as it is maybe a partnership between you and God as you're doing something together for other people. So that's a few suggestions on how to love sheep well. How to obey well. I've used this line before. I think I got it from Bill Johnson. He said, I give you my yes before you speak. There are times where God will not speak if he knows the answer is going to be no, because it will put you on the hook for more, right? So if we want to learn obedience, if we want to learn God's voice, we have to come with a willing heart to say, I will do this, and I will do this knowing it might cost me. But if we front end load the, I'm a disciple, I have already said yes, your wish is my command. If we come a little bit more of that posture, like there is the friendship side of it, but then Jesus marries the friendship and the obedience together. And so can we come to our discipleship with Jesus to say, I'm your disciple, which means I'm your follower, which means you, whatever you say, you already have my yes. There are some disciplines that can produce help produce, that God seems to invest in and partner with, that could help us in our obedience. Fasting is unusually helpful in this, because fasting is the practice of saying no to something that you want in order to say yes to Jesus. It is a way of training yourself to say no to him, no to yourself, and yes to him, whether that's fasting, food, or something else. But there are other disciplines that you can practice that, particularly ones where sacrifice is involved, that will help you in growing in obedience. Simply getting up earlier in the morning to seek God is unusually helpful in this. So if you're not someone who likes to wake up early, then this is for you. Right? This isn't a message to the morning people. This is the message to the people who aren't morning people. That when we do things that are hard, when we do things that we would not prefer to do, when we sacrifice comfort, when you sacrifice sleep, what you are doing is offering Jesus expressions of love, because it didn't come naturally. So I would encourage you not simply to step into your relationship with Jesus as though it's just this sort of fluid thing, and when I feel like it, I sit down and I talk to him, and when I feel like it, I do this. No, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, Scripture says. And for those of us who are not very disciplined, that's why we need to hear commands like that. That's not a command for the disciplined people. They're already doing it. That's funny. One of you laughed. All right. Right? Like these commands are actually here for those of us who aren't currently living it and need some encouragement in it. So that's just another example for you of find ways where there's sacrifice involved to show God obedience, and obedience will be proved. You know, I think about Jesus' question to Peter, "Do you love me?" And I think, you know, he could very well be asking Unity, do you love me? And then I could picture him saying, I'll know you love me when I see obedience. I'll know you love me when I see you caring for my sheep. And I'll know you love me when those things cost you, when it isn't simply because you felt like doing it, but in the very times where we don't feel like doing it. That's a particular act of love that I think the Lord is very much looking for, is that we follow, we obey, we worship, we sacrifice when we don't want to. There's something particularly beautiful about that I think the Lord receives as an unusual expression of love for him when it didn't come from the impulse driving us there, but from simply a recognition that you are Lord and I'm not. I already said yes to you, so I'll do it again. I'll know you love me when there's obedience and care for my sheep. Paul says to the Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's not an emotion. The emotion should be there. Of course, I'm not poo-pooing emotions. But it's love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he doesn't leave it there. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, for it. There's a sacrifice and a gift and a selflessness and a self-emptying that happens there. And that's how we know that it's love. And husbands have to do it for wives. We have to do it for one another. This is part of the way that God has made the world, made his church. So let's learn to love God well. Lord, we want to love you with heart, with soul, with mind, and with strength. And so today, as we have focused on the strength and maybe the mind, Lord, to the degree that whatever has been shared is true and of you, would you empower us to live it well? Would you for those of us who aren't particularly disciplined, would you grow us in putting disciplines into place to show you love? And to show you love through obedience, to show you love through sacrifice? Lord, where we're not particularly strong at looking for ways to care for the people that you care about, would you grow us in the discipline of thinking about others and how you care for others and how you give yourself up for others so that we might follow you in your footsteps, follow you in your example, and show you love and enter into the friendship that we can only enter into through that doorway of if. You are my friends if you obey my commands. Lord, we want to get through that door. So Lord, would you grow us in reframing obedience and reframing our relationship with you in such a way that we see that there is life here. We see that there's a way of worshiping you that's here. Lord, would you grow us in seeing life from your perspective, where we'll follow you at any cost, because that's actually entering who did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, and became obedient to the point of death, to the very end, even death on a cross. And the result was that you exalted him. Lord, I want to go for that kind of well done. So Lord, would you grow us in letting go of the things where we just say, you know, life's all about me. And I don't mind helping others as long as I protect my own interests. Lord, would you grow us in following the Jesus who emptied himself in obedience to you. Lord, we love you. May we show you. May you receive our ongoing worship as we sing and offer you our praises. It is another good and right and proper thing to do. But Lord, as you put things on our minds in the worship and afterwards where there's an obedience required, I pray that this would be a time where we say, Lord, in worship to you, I'm not just gonna sing this song. I'm gonna follow. Lord, we bless you. And we receive the grace and we receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, trusting that those whom you call and those who you call to these things, you will give us the strength and the wisdom and the discipline we need. Help us love you well. Help us love your people. In Jesus' name. It's such a beautiful song to end with, because as we talked about standing before Jesus one day and he's going to ask us how we loved him in action, when we share with him how we loved him in action, it will also be because of how he empowered us to love, and how he empowered us to sacrifice, and how he empowered us to obey. So go with that hope as well, that he will give you everything. He has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thanks for being here, friends. If any of you would like prayer, you're more than welcome to come up and receive prayer. Someone also mentioned to me they felt like in worship, God was saying there was a knee issue he wanted to address. And if you want prayer for that, I'll make sure that person prays for you. Okay? Go in peace. Have a great week.